It is said that the engraving above the library of the former monastery of St. Gall in Switzerland reads, "Enter here the pharmacy of the soul." There's no need to travel all the way to Switzerland to find the pharmacy of the soul. The pharmacy of the soul lies in these two words: be still. Be still, my soul. Welcome back to the second of the Beloved Hymn series. While attending church in a small town just outside the military base, a soldier was asked by the pastor's wife, "How do you maintain your moral character and integrity around the other soldiers? From what I've seen, all soldiers care about is wine, women, and song." "That's not entirely true," the soldier responded. "Most of them don't care that much about song. But here we care about song, and today we shall consider the hymn, Be Still, My Soul." First of all, we have Roman numeral 1, the story of the hymn. The story of the hymn. A man wanted to know about mind, not in nature, but in his private large computer. He asked it, "Do you compute that you will ever think like a human being?" The machine then set to work to analyze his computational habits. Finally, the machine printed its answer on a piece of paper, as such machines do. The man ran in to get the answer and found, neatly typed, the words, "That reminds me of a story." Surely the computer was right. This is indeed how people think. We tell them something and it reminds them of a story. Similarly, the hymn, "Be Still, My Soul," reminds me of a story. The hymn writer is Katharina von Schlegel. Do not know much about her, other than the fact that she was born in 1697. Her name, Katharina Amalia Dorothea von Schlegel. I hope I pronounce it correctly. It is German. I don't speak German, other than Achtung, which means attention. That's it. I know it's very guttural because I have a German friend. Every time you listen to him talk, it is as if he's trying to cough up his phlegm, but nothing came out. Well, maybe you should pronounce the name that way. Katharina von Schlegel was an outstanding figure of the spiritual revival in her time. Because during her time, the Lutheran Church was very strong in Berlin. And there was this man by the name of Philip Jacob Spener, a pastor of the Lutheran Church who brought revival, especially the holiness movement where the pietist way of life was emphasized. And Katharina von Schlegel contributed through her hymn writing to this movement. She was, of course, a Lutheran. And because of the surname von, it is said that she was most likely of aristocratic birth. She may have been a canoness of an evangelical women's seminary. Guess what? Do not know. Don't even have a picture of her. You go into the website, you type her name, and then many of our websites would ask, "If you have a picture of her, please send it to us. We would be very happy to post her picture, her photograph onto the website." So they do not even know what she looks like. Although she wrote many additional verses to this very famous hymn, "Be Still, My Soul." But not all were translated. Most of the hymnals would just have three stanzas. These three stanzas were translated into English approximately 100 years after it was written by Jane L. Boswick. It is found in our hymnal. Not only do we have the story of the hymn, we have Roman numeral 2, the impact of the hymn. the impact of the hymn. Someone once said, enthusiasm is contagious, so is whatever else you may have. He's talking about the impact of your germs. What about the impact of the hymn? This hymn reportedly was the favorite hymn of Eric Liddell, the athlete who became famous in the 1924 Olympics because he refused to run on a Sunday. I believe the movie Chariots of Fire was about his life. Eric Liddell later became a missionary in China and was imprisoned during World War II. And during World War II, many soldiers, Christian soldiers in particular, in distant land when they attended churches, were encouraged by this hymn. And there was a story of one American soldier who was very lonely, far away from home fighting in Germany. And then he happened to walk into this very tiny little church, and the hymn that they played and that he sung together with the congregation was this hymn. And he lifted his spirit and encouraged his heart in the face of many friends who had died, and many friends and perhaps himself who would probably die in the battlefield. Of course, he lived through the Second World War. That was why he was able to write this testimony. The words of this hymn lifted his spirit in moments of fear, of sorrow, of pain. It is said that any church that is alive will always be living on the edge of heresy. In other words, the impact of heresy is that it makes a church alive. Ironically, that is true. If you look at the cults, they are quite energetic. Heresy makes a church alive, but in the wrong way. But the hymn, "Be Still My Soul," made the soldier alive in the right way. With the story of the hymn, with the impact of the hymn, we have Roman numeral 3, the source of the hymn. The source of the hymn. Someone once said, if you have ever struggled with a diet, then you probably know that stress is just dessert spelled backwards. That's the source of stress. Desserts. What about the source of this hymn? The source of the hymn is Psalm 46. And in particular, Psalm 46 verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Yes. Psalm 46 is a very special psalm to Martin Luther during the time of the 16th century Reformation. He drew much comfort from this psalm, and through it he penned his hymn. Likewise, the lady Katharina von Schlegel also drew much comfort from this psalm. She penned, "Be still, my soul." Letter A. What is "be still"? What is "be still"? We are people who are very frightened. As you know, there was no fear before the fall. Fear came immediately into the hearts of Adam and Eve, even before God called them to give an account of what happened. The Bible said they feared God and they hid from Him. There are many things that can cause us to not to be still. Psalm 46, the two words "be still" literally means cause to relax. Just relax. We are a very tense nation. We are a very tense people. There are many things in our life that can upset us, that can disturb our equilibrium, that cause us to be very frightened, stressed, whatever words you would like to call it. We are robbed of the relaxation that God wants us to have as Christians. Be still. Don't worry. Relax. Relax. Be still is not a person sitting up on a cliff, gazing across the setting sun, and then you bask in the wonderful, wonderful hue and tone of the wonderful bright lights of the setting sun, and then you're quiet, and then the world seems to fade away behind you, all your worries are all gone, and you just sit there. That is not the Bible's description of be still. Please understand, be still does not mean that Christians will not perish, will not die. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians throughout the ages who have perished because they stood firm and they refused to compromise. They died. So please do not think that if we are to be still, then I am invincible. I am like Superman with no kryptonite. I cannot die. That is not what it means. There were many Christians who stood firm and they died. You read the book of Revelation, there will be so many of them that when God brought John the Apostle to see, to be given a glimpse, so many myriads of Christians would die during the Great Tribulation. The Bible's description of be still is right in the midst of the worst turbulence, the worst disaster you could think of, and then you can still be very calm inside you, because that is the kind of stillness that matters. That is the kind of stillness that the Bible speaks of. That is the kind of stillness that God gives, not in time of peace, in tranquility. We experience this stillness because anybody can experience this, but in the greatest turmoil that you are facing, everything seems to be collapsing around you, and everything you do seems to be tough. And then, you know what? You can still, in Him, you can still find shelter and protection, and you're still very calm and relaxed inside your heart. That is what the psalmist is talking about. That is a stillness that every Christian must have if you commit your life to the Lord. No other way. Letter B. Why be still? Why be still? From this psalm, we're given three wonderful, wonderful doctrines about God that can help to embrace the promise that is found in this psalm. That come what may in this life, that whatever Satan or his demons may throw at us as Christians, that whatever the difficulties and adversities that we may face in this life in the future, we can learn to be still because of these three wonderful truths. The first is, number one, God is my shelter, or God is our shelter. The first truth is found in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. He is our shelter, in other words. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is the one who will surround me. He is the one who will protect me. The meaning of the word help literally means surround. He will watch over me. He will make sure that nothing will happen to me. Now the word shelter or the word refuge literally means a place that you find security and protection, whatever the shelter may be. In this case, is God Himself. Like a rock cave, He will protect, He will surround you, He will make sure that nothing will ever happen to you. And the psalmist deliberately used the word Elohim, as opposed to verse 7 and 11, where he deliberately chose to use the covenantal name, where the strength and the power and the might of God is not the emphasis, but the covenantal relationship with reference to His promise, His faithfulness. But in this case, in verse 1, the emphasis of the psalmist is on the power of God, that He is almighty. You do not have to be afraid. And then the first three verses of this psalm, God is a shelter, small Roman numeral 1, against natural disasters. Against natural disasters. That which causes us to be very frightened will be the surrounding world around us. What happens if the world collapses? And so certain natural catastrophes are highlighted to give us the context of how God can be our shelter and our strength and our might and our protector. So much so that you and I do not have to be afraid because He is presently surrounding us. In verse 2 it says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, even if you are in the midst of the earthquake zone. We thank God that Singapore is spared from this, so the scientist tells us. Don't be afraid. We are not in the earthquake belt. Don't be afraid. You trust the word of man? The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 6 verse 14 that every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And Singapore is definitely an island. Will you be afraid if the earth collapses, be removed, taken away? And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, many volcanic mountains have literally disappeared into the sea, into the oceans completely. And cities that were built at the face, at the foot, or at the base of these volcanic mountains perished with them. Atlantis, one of the cities in the Mediterranean Sea, disappeared into the ocean. You're afraid? When natural mountains disappear into the sea, when earthquake comes, and then in verse 3, when the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Are you afraid? Why do you think Jesus tells us, you want to be my disciple? You want to be a Christian? Then you have to hand your life over to me. Because if you keep your life and you want to run it your way, you want to hold on to it, you are going to lose it. Mark chapter 8 verse 35 says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You are weak. That God says that if you hand your life over to me, you are going to gain it. You are going to keep it forever and never, because God is God Almighty. He never, never weakens. He never tires. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He will make sure that your life is secure in His hand through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why even if this whole world disappears, explode or implode, no matter how you're going to describe it, the Christian can relax. Be still. Don't be afraid. God is your refuge. He is your protector. He is your shelter. And He surrounds you. May I also point out that God is also a shelter, small Roman numeral 2, against economic disasters. Against economic disasters. Here is an example of an economic disaster. It's reported that one of the presidents of the United States was trying to paint a brighter economic picture for the press than his administration had reason to take credit for. During a news conference, he was asked about the strength of the economy. The president answered, "If I wasn't the president of the United States, I would invest heavily in the stock market." An unidentified voice from the back of the room responded, "If you weren't the president, we will all invest heavily in the stock market. Economic disaster. We are more afraid of human mountains that collapse around us, like the economic mountain created by man, designed by man. Do you realize that? The economy of our world is the economic mountain designed by man. In Adam's time, when he was living in the wonderful Garden of Eden, or even when he was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, there was no such thing as the economy of the world. There was just Adam and Eve. Before the invention of currency was barter trade. It was just for survival. That was it. And therefore, with invention of money, we have created an economic mountain that is now always potentially on the brink of collapse. The credit crisis of 1772. The Great Depression of 1929 to 1939. The OPEC oil price shock of 1973. The Asian crisis of 1997. The financial crisis of 2007-2008. And the reason why this economic mountain has become so devastating is because it has shaped and molded a generation of people that do not love or do not want to live in the present. We are people who love to live in the future. That's why we carry all our cares, our burdens, and our worries into the present. Because that is the way we've been molded and shaped by the economic mountain that we are living in. And it can explode and disappear at any moment. And now they say the economy is slowing down. Are you afraid? You and I would be frightened if the treasures of our hearts are sunk into this world, and if your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. Right? Long ago, money talked. Now it whispers, then it will be almost silent. We are frightened that the treasures of our hearts sunk into this world are taken away from us. Because your reaction and my reaction will reveal what or where is our refuge and security. You and I can talk all we want and say that God is my refuge and He is my strength, and it makes not an ounce of difference if we are frightened by all this so-called news that is filtering through our computer, through the radio, and through the television. The second aspect about God that causes us to be still is, number two, God is with us. God is with us. This is found in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts is deliberately mentioned here to remind us of the covenantal relationship. For Israel, it was a covenantal relationship that God made with Israel when God would be their personal God. The God of Jacob. God helped Jacob. God who helped Jacob is a God who will also help us. And He is also our refuge. And the God of Jacob, deliberately using the old name Jacob, is to remind Israel what you were and what you are now. The God of Jacob. God could have simply used God of Israel, but God deliberately chose God of Jacob because Jacob means usurper. Israel means Prince of God, the new name that God gave to Jacob. And so this was a reminder to Israel what you were and what you are now. Now the word refuge used here in verse 7 is a totally different word from a refuge in verse 1. Verse 1 simply talks about a shelter, a protecting feature. Whereas this word refuge literally means this, a cliff. It means a loft that is absolutely inaccessible. It is a place that no one could reach. And when God is with you, when you have God on your side, you're so safe that God deliberately chose to use this word refuge to describe. God said, I am with you. And so the Bible tells us in verses 4 to 5, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Midst of her means I am in the middle of it and I'm looking after my people. She shall not be moved. She shall not be displaced. God shall help her. And then, and that right early. And that right early. I shall do that very soon, God says. The first line of the first stanza of Distill My Soul says, Distill My Soul, the Lord is on thy side. Determine to live by the truth that the Lord is on thy side. Determine to live by the truth that God is with us. And God is with us, small Roman numeral 1, against wicked men. Against wicked men. Verse 6 says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. Here are the slides of Hitler, Mao Zedong, Stalin, and Lenin. No point staring at them, you know them. What happened to them? Oh, they raged. 6 million Jews slaughtered by Hitler and his regime. Countless millions, Mao Zedong, Lenin, Stalin, they had their thousands killed. And there are many, many more in the past, and there are many, many more in the future. In the past, you had Caesar. You had the Persian kings. You had Nebuchadnezzar. And then in the future, you're going to have more of such evil men. Heathens will continue to rage. Kingdoms were moved, shifting, changing. Some will rise, some will be brought down, and so on and so forth. Throughout the history of mankind, that had been the case. God said in the same verse, He uttered His voice, and the earth melted. They are all gone. Where are they now? Where is Hitler? Where is Mao Zedong? Where is Stalin? Where is Lenin? Where are all these so-called once upon a time great and powerful men? Absolutely removed, erased from the face of the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The psalmist says in verse 7, do you know how wonderful it is to have God with us? If you're saying that God being with us is not important, think of the customer. Anyone who thinks the customer is not important should try doing without him for a period of 90 days. Similarly, anyone who thinks God is not important should try doing without him. Moses understood this better than all of us. And the knowledge that he had of God is so little compared to what we have now, the completion of the entire Bible. But what little he knew of God in his walk with God, in his relationship with God, what little he knew of God kept him in so good state that Moses desired to be with the Lord. The Lord had told him, I'm not going with Israel any longer because Israel is stubborn. This was just after the golden calf incident. I'm going to send an angel to accompany you all the way to the promised land. I'm not going with you because if I go, I'm going to destroy all of you. Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 to 3. And you know what Moses said? Lord, when you called me, you told me that the only difference between us, Israel, and the rest of the Gentile nations, is it not in the fact that you are with us? And now that you're going to, and now that you say you're not going to be with us, Moses said to the Lord, Lord, I'm not interested in the promised land. I don't want to go. An angel was an absolutely pure substitute for the presence of God, but he said, I am not going to go. I'm not interested in the promised land if you are not with us. And because of this faith, and because of this understanding of the relationship and the nearness to the Lord said, alright, I will be with you. Exodus chapter 33 verses 12-17. Did Jesus not give us the same promise in the Great Commission? Lo, I am with you always. Very often we do not realize the wonderful impact of this promise of the Lord. When we pray, we ask for a bigger car, we ask for this and that. When we have Christ with us, you mean more money, a bigger car, a bigger house is greater comfort and refuge than the presence of God Himself? How foolish are we? The presence of God in us and God with us is dependent largely upon how well you know Scriptures. Because the more you know Scriptures, the more you know God. And the more you know God, the more you desire to want Him to be with you. The reason why we substitute Him with all this materialism is because we do not know Him, we do not study the Word of God sufficiently, and so we are the poorer, we are the loser, and so we hop along and we think that this is the wonderful life. We hop along and one leg, with one eye blind and one hand maimed, and then we travel along and we think that this is the wonderful life. This is a sad, sad life. And we don't realize the wonderful promise of God that the Lord is with us. The psalmist understood it. The psalmist realized it. They can take your home. They can take everything. They can take your freedom. They can take your life. But they can never take the relationship that God has with you. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, you're safe in the arms of Jesus Christ, even if they take away this body. That was why Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 10 verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that is God Himself. Why be still? The third truth. Be still because God will always be God. The Bible says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. So number 3, God is in control. God is in control. A man explained how he and his wife learned to resolve their differences. My wife and I have a perfect understanding. I don't try to run her life, and I don't try to run mine. The wife is in control. Similarly, God is in control. Verses 8 to 9 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." He is in control. Absolute, total control. You don't believe? You look at the book of Daniel. The Lord, through the inspiration of Daniel's pen, revealed to us the sequence of the empires that will come one after the other. God was in control. Which empire will come, when it will rise, when it will fall, and when it will be replaced. First, Babylonian Empire, represented by the golden head, the huge statue, the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream. The material of the Babylonians? Gold. Gold was Nebuchadnezzar's favorite material. 70 years after this, replaced by the Medes and the Persians. Why the Medes and the Persians? Because the two of them combined together, and so they represented the chest with two arms, silver in color. And true enough, silver was the favorite material of the Persians. Immediately after the Medes and the Persians are the Macedonians. Alexander the Great, his favorite material, brass. And true enough, it was brass. And after him, iron. Favorite material of the Romans, iron. With their swords and their shields, they rose into power. God was in control of the sequence of who will be the next superpower. You're saying God did not know about the rise of the British Empire? And the way that it influenced the world, so much so that we are now still reaping the influence of the once upon a time mighty British Empire? You think God is unaware of every event that's happening in this world? He is the one who is in control. Not men. They think they are in control. Not the President of America, not the President of Russia, and not the Antichrist. He is not in absolute control. He thinks he is, but God, your Heavenly Father, is always in absolute control. And not only is God the Father in control, God the Son is in control. The last line of the second stanza of "Be Still My Soul" puts it this way: "Be still my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below." The second half of verse 10 says, "I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." I will be exalted. That means I'll be lifted up in the earth. Of all the ashes of the past empires of pitiful, puny men, there will rise up only one empire, and that is God's empire. And that we will see in the millennium. At the end of the millennium, that too also will be removed. The earth will be destroyed. The heaven will also be destroyed. And God will give us a new heaven and a new earth. And the only thing that is left of this old earth of ours is the name of Jerusalem, which will be the new Jerusalem, the capital city, the eternal capital city of the new heaven and new earth. That is how God will exalt himself. I will be exalted. Conclusion. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 11. Exact. The same as verse 7. And then at the end of verse 11, he would Selah. Selah means pause. In the days of the synagogue, Bibles were very rare. And so in the synagogue, you will have only the reader reading and exhorting and explaining from God's word. The congregation would not have God's word. Some of them, if not most of them, would have memorized large portions of God's word in their heads. And so the public reader will read verses 1 to 3, and then when he comes to the word Selah, he will pause. That means he will tell the people who listen to him to contemplate and to consider and to ponder over what they have just heard from God's word, of course, in Hebrew. And then after a season of time, a while, he would continue. And then in verse 7, he would Selah. And then they will pause again. And then they will move on. And then in verse 11, Selah, causing us to stop and to ponder. Stop whatever you are doing. Ponder and think through exactly where your life is heading. Why the rushing back and forth, the hustling and the bustling, and then waking up in the early hours of the morning and then sleeping so late at night because the work seems to be never, never done. The more you do, the more work you have, and then before you know it, the year 2016 just flew by. What have you done? What have I done with 365 days of my life? How many lives have I touched for the better? How many people have I influenced for Jesus Christ? By the way that I live? By the way that I speak? Or have I been so troubled by the affairs of the world and my ears are so inclined to hear the voices of men rather than the voice of God from Holy Scriptures? We turn to CNN. We turn to BBC. We listen to the radio. And our lives never seem to have any quiet moment. We wake up, the television is on. We get our cars, the radio is on. We get to our office, the business of our colleagues, running here, running there, phone calls, 8 hours a day, and then when we get home, the television is on. And then before we close our eyes, the television is still on. When we wake up, the television is still on. And then the whole thing will just go on and on. There is no moment of silence, quietness. Is that a description of your life? So be still, my friends. Don't look at the world. Look at God, so that you will not lose sight of where the anchor of our faith lies. Your life and my life, the moment it is handed over to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He died for you, and God accepted what He did for you by raising Him from the dead, your life and my life are secure and it will be safe for all eternity. No one can take you out of the Father's hand. No one. Absolutely no one. Therefore, if your eternal destination is secure in the Father's hand, what is there in this life, in this world, that should cause us to be afraid, to be stressed, to be so unsettled? Be still. Be still, my soul. Let's pray.